This morning, I wanted to be able to spend some time with you and share more about what I think is something that we don't talk a lot about. And it's right for us to be in this place. If anything else, it's right to be here among those who have obtained a faith equal to that of the apostles. And that's what we see as we start this morning. In fact, let's just get right to it this morning. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The church in every age has stood in the gap between a divine destiny and tremendous struggle against spiritual forces in dark places. And in this day that we live in, those are some of the times that we live in, spiritual forces in dark places. I know many of us talk about how dark it gets and how difficult it is to be able to live out the truth of God's word. It has always been difficult. There has not been a time since the beginning of the message of the gospel that has gone forth from Matthew chapter 28 and those that were sent in Acts chapter 8 and given power to be witnesses all over this planet, so that there would be disciples made of every nation, every people group. God never promised that everyone on the planet would be made a disciple, but that we were compelled and charged with making disciples of every nation, of every people group. But all throughout the history, since the gospel began to be launched as a part of the mission of the body of Christ, there has always been a struggle. We've always had this turmoil and tension with culture around us. And what God gives us is an opportunity to be able to shine a light in the darkness, more so than sit back and criticize the darkness for being dark. Because where there is no light, darkness will abound. We can't transform darkness into light. I know there's a worship song that I think uses that line. There's no way to transform darkness into light. You can dispel darkness by shining the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do that everywhere we go. The church in every age has had to stand in that gap, and the times that we find ourselves in are wrought with conflict all around us. But I promise you, beloved, it is not harder than it was. It may feel that way because the things that we're wrestling with and the things that we're confronted with as a church against the truth of God's word have taken on different forms that we're not familiar with. But you know as well as I do, there are those in this room in their 20s, when they get to their 50s and 60s, they will say the same thing that those of you in your 50s and 60s are saying about the past. It's a cycle that we go through. And that's because we've had all of this that mounts up against us. And Paul and Peter knows that here in 2 Peter chapter 1. We are faced with so many good things that would rob us of the best things and cause us to miss a fruitful harvest to the glory of his name. And we often find that facing seemingly impossible opposition from the culture around us is overwhelming. At times, it's got to feel as though we can't bring a response, or that it's beyond reasonableness for us to live a victorious Christian life or carry out our mission that Jesus left for his church to accomplish, lest we forget. In Matthew 28, he issued that mission with a promise of his presence and his power. For his power comes with his presence. He said, I am with you always. And in the beginning of that great commission, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So then go do this mission. He closed that by saying, and I will be with you always. It's his presence and his power. There is no darkness that can mount up, that can overtake the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. It's not built that way. The economy is not set up that way. Creation isn't set up that way. But there is a brokenness and a fallenness that we continue to strive against. And we know that that struggle is very real. And at times we feel like we're not gaining. At times we feel like we're not very successful, even to the point of a personal reflection of how well we are doing in our walk with Christ. This morning, I want us to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Because I think there's a great encouragement and an admonishment for us to be able to receive something that he wants for us. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 this morning, or verse 1 through 11. The very first verse starts off this way. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Listen, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks in these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. But verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, in these few moments, as we gather together as your people, we know that you love us, and we know that you have sought what is best for us because you have spoken it by the authority of your word. And it's the word of your testimony that gives us the opportunity to follow and to love and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, Father, in this place, as we open your word, as we read your word, and as we listen and hear your word, may you be lifted up and may you speak to us. Heavenly Father, would you teach us this morning in the way that only you can? As we open your word, speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as I start off this morning and we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, obviously this is the second letter that Peter wrote. And in the very opening verses, it's something you can't miss, and I don't want you to miss. The way he begins this letter, he starts this letter by introducing himself. So the question of who wrote 2 Peter is pretty much decided from the first two words. Simon Peter is writing this. But Simon Peter, after he designates so that you know the familiar name of that one who stuck his foot in his mouth more than any other apostle that we ever read about, he was always ready to jump in, wasn't he? I mean, with both feet, literally, like jump in. Jesus walks on the water and Peter says, I don't know about you guys, I want to do that. Let me get on the water. The beautiful thing is he actually did get on the water. Apart from Jesus, he is the only person that has ever lived that walked on water. It's amazing to think about. But he only did it because of the power and presence of Jesus Christ. Peter began to make some connections there, and it's that connection that I believe that he was making that defines or maybe set the actual words with which he began this letter, Simon Peter. And he stopped, number two was a servant. Simon Peter, not the apostle and the apostle that the Catholic Church used to start the whole Catholic Church. Simon Peter, not the one who I'm so dedicated that I'm going to give my life on a cross just like Jesus. That's who I am. I'm so awesome. No, Simon Peter, a servant. A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, as we look around this property, and I get the opportunity to see stuff happening all over our campus there in Lynchburg, Virginia at Liberty University. We've got tons of students. I talked to a few people that were at commencement last week, and what an exciting time to see all of the families and all the students. They get to celebrate that milestone and walk across that platform. And I love talking to alumni who come to visit, and if they haven't been there in a while, everybody's just blown away by all of the stuff. All the stadiums, all the classrooms, all the new buildings, the new 3,000-seat dining hall, which is, ooh, that's really good. You know, a 3,000-seat dining hall doesn't necessarily mean we're more faithful to Jesus. You know what? The Atlantic Shores Forward and that building doesn't by itself make you more faithful to Jesus. You see, what we have to do is we have to understand in humility that this is not for what we have done, it's what God is doing. And so we take those resources as stewards and use them, as Scott has already said this morning, as tools for the gospel. It is right to move forward in this forward initiative. It's kind of crazy to say that twice. To have those resources that have been cared for and curated and specifically designed so that Atlantic Shores can then be a blessing and an overflow of love and goodness that comes from Jesus Christ to everyone in the Hampton Roads community. That building isn't to sit back and someone come into your space and say, how amazing this is. Whoo, this is good. You're impressive. No, it's just like Simon Peter. It's for us to say, Atlantic Shores, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything we have, everything we're given, has to be stewarded from humility, understanding that it has never been about us. And Peter understands that. In fact, as we progress through this whole chapter, all the way down through verse 15 this morning, we will continually see that he is deferring from anything that he has ever done. He doesn't even raise up one accolade of in and of himself. As we read these verses also, there's so much here. And there's three chapters here in this epistle that's given to a specific group of people, but yet a broadly general group of people. As I stood up here after Pastor Ron introduced me this morning, I said, it's right for us to be here. It's right here to be among those who have obtained a faith of equal standing to that of the apostles. I don't know if you woke up this morning and thought, oh, yeah, it's there. I got the faith of the apostles just as good as any of them who walked with Jesus, even Peter who walked on water, even Peter who sat at Caesarea Philippi and was asked, who do you say that I am? And I gave the right answer. So much that he actually said, that's how I'm going to build my church. No, I wonder how many of us woke up this morning and thought, man, I've got the faith of the apostles, because it's not the apostles. It comes from Jesus Christ and him alone. And there is no hierarchy when it comes to walking out and living our faith. It doesn't matter if you stand right in front of this podium on a Sunday morning, opening God's word and pouring out what God is pouring in. It's all because of him. That's how we obtain a faith of equal standing. Beloved, this morning, you have got to know that you are not less than because of where your position or post or what you've studied, or that you don't have a degree, or you have a degree, or you don't have many children, or you have too many children. Did I hear any amens? Because I know there's some of you out there that got too many children. So I'm not going to say what that number is because I don't want anybody to think it's you, but if your refrigerator is always empty, then you probably have too many children. Or you just have two boys. That would probably do it as well. And as we read this verse, this chapter, these verses here, this letter that's been given to us, of any book in the New Testament, this is given to those who have obtained a faith equal in standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, Peter says. It's written to us here today. It's given to you here today. I want you to see this right out of the gate, that this chapter is for you. It was given for you. It was penned by Simon Peter for you. He actually expands on the book of Jude. Many of the things in Jude are seen in 2 Peter, but he takes it even further and conveys it even deeper with those with whom he loves and feels this urgency to leave this message with. As we look through Peter's second letter, it is filled with far more than we can dig into this morning. In fact, this letter, I was thinking about it a couple of weeks ago as I was getting ready to, you know, making preparations to be here. This letter is a lot like walking, for me, walking into Lowe's or Best Buy. If you know, you know. Amen? Okay, thank you. Thank you for that. You see, when I walk into Lowe's, I usually have something I'm going to go get. In fact, my wife and I, Lowe's is one of our little places that we walk into Lowe's and we may have something we're going to get, but we kind of have different areas that we get pulled to. Okay? She gets pulled to the plants. I love plants. I think they're wonderful. God created plants. And they're such a blessing. I think they're healthy for you to have around in your homes. It's really great. I mean, every time you step outside, there's a bunch of plants. So they're God meant them for good. She will go to the place where the plants have gone to die. So if you've ever been to Lowe's, you see those big white crates that come from Metrolina greenhouses down in North Carolina. And they're just withering. I got one in my office right now. It sits up high on a shelf, and it's great decoration until everybody forgets that it's on the shelf. She takes those plants and somehow brings them back to life. Now, when I go to Lowe's, I go in for something. Sometimes it's for, I don't know, caulk. Or maybe I go in for something else. But I guarantee you, whatever I've gone into Lowe's for, all of a sudden I start seeing a bunch of other things that are so awesome. I'm just telling you, my family knows. My family knows when I walk in and I'm going to go back to where the shutters are, because it would be great for us to replace the shutters on our house, and I may be looking at those, but I won't make it there straight away. I may venture over to where the refrigerators are. I think refrigerators are awesome, okay? I think it's one of the greatest inventions the mankind has ever known, especially the refrigerators that can talk to you and play your favorite TV show while you're eating breakfast. I think that's just the greatest thing. For me to put on Andy Griffith or Seinfeld while I'm eating breakfast and see it on my fridge, that is just amazing. That's a miracle of God, in my opinion. But my family knows when they can't find me, sometimes our girls will be with us and they'll go, "Where is Dad?" And they all know where to look. Dad is on the light bulb aisle. I love light bulbs. I love finding light bulbs. I hate when light bulbs are different colors in my house. It just isn't meant to be. You don't need a variety of colors. Over here it's daylight. Over here it's soft light. Over here it's warm light. Over here it's one of those red and green and blue and things that you change. No, I want it all to be consistent. And so I like finding light bulbs. But I'll tell you what I really love. I love light bulbs that listen to my commands. Alexa, turn on the lights. Alexa, turn off the lights. Alexa, I like my thermostat. That's where I got my thermostat? Lowe's. I was looking for light bulbs and I thought, wait a minute. I think I can tell Alexa to set the temperature to a humanly reasonable temperature of 63 if I just had this thermostat. What, you don't like 63? 63 is perfect, but I don't ever set it at 63. She thinks I do, but I usually don't go below 65. So I'll give you 2 degrees. There is so much in Lowe's that sometimes I never make it to where I'm trying to go. And Best Buy is the same way. I go into Best Buy to buy, you know, an adapter for something related to technical equipment. And I will be where the TVs are. I'll be back over. They have refrigerators too. So I'll be over by the refrigerators and I look at all kinds of things. There's always so much when you explore it. And 2 Peter, this letter is much like that kind of an experience. Where every aisle that you walk up and down, it has something that you'd love to add. For me, I'd love to add it to my garage or my yard or my Wi-Fi light bulb system. And it's very easy for me to spend time thinking about how to use the things that I see just around every corner. That's what Peter has given us. As we walk through this passage, I could stop and we could do a whole series on just a few verses. There is so much that he makes available that he's given to us. It's here for us, and it's been not just written so that we would hopefully find it. It was given to us. That's exactly what this letter from Peter the Apostle is like. Every sentence, every paragraph, and nearly every word is like a shiny new power tool or the most essential wireless home invention for our souls. But since we can't buy everything, or since we can't explore everything in this entire letter this morning, we should at least start by seeing the big picture of what Peter wants us to see. And it is this. Peter wants us to see what God wants for his people. Not from, for his people. Every person in this room who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, you only have a relationship with Jesus Christ because of what Jesus Christ did for those who didn't know Jesus Christ. Through salvation. There's no way for us to put ourselves in any kind of standing to receive that free gift of salvation that was made available because of his willingness to leave heaven even the verses that we sang about, and to take on the flesh and even die, not just to be killed and be honored as some sage or wise or prophet or miracle worker, but as God himself stepped into our world to take the place of the punishment and what was necessary according to the law that had been set in order for us to be redeemed and bought back so that we could be remade. That all comes from him for the world. That's why John 3:16 says that he died for anyone who believes. Anyone. So this morning, sometimes we come and we wake up in the morning and we think about our walk with God and what we have done to make ourselves more right. It's far too common that we think religion or even our Christian faith is about what God wants from us. We're told about what God wants from us, like good behavior. That's a big category. Covers everything, right? I mean, from the time I was a kid, I knew when good behavior wasn't a part of my life. My name would be called, and maybe this was you, along with my middle name. I knew my good behavior wasn't where it was supposed to be. And so many times we think about our faith that way, like giving up the things we like or maybe things we're not supposed to like. And there's all these things we're supposed to do for God. It's kind of like a bootstrap morality that forces us to behave even unnaturally. See, the fact is there is no bootstrap morality that allows us to be in full fellowship and to access what God has done for us. For those who don't know him, and then once we do know him, everything he has poured out in abundance for us. Everything that we have imagined that we're supposed to be for God and do for God, he has already supplied underneath all of the things that are necessary for that. You see, when our focus is on the things that we believe God wants from us, we lose sight and even become blind to what God wants for us. We see that in verse 9. But Peter, knowing the believer's struggle and the certainty of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he allows the recipients of this letter to see the truth. That it's not what God wants from you. It's what God wants for you. And so as we look through these verses one more time, we start in verse 3 and we come to this first truth that he wants for us. In verse 3 we read, his divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Beloved, this morning what God wants for you is that you will have everything you need. Now, if anybody listens to this and the sound of my voice out of the context of what we're talking about here in 2 Peter, they may jump to conclusions that I'm saying that God is giving us everything we need. I'm saying that God gives us everything we need. Amen. Not the word want, not the word desire. He gives us everything we need. What do we need? We need these things that are getting ready to be discussed here by the Apostle Peter. He wants for you everything you need. His divine power has granted to us, listen to these two words in the ESV, all things. So how much has God given to us so that we can live out life and godliness for his sake? All things. Can you put a percentage on all? I can put a percentage on all. If I was going to say all and I was going to put a percentage on it, the percentage of all is all. It's not a number. I mean, we would quantify it with 100%, right? Because 100% is all. When people say 110%, you're like, wait a minute, can you have 110% of effort and energy? And no, once you fill it up to the top, that's all you got. Now, I know for the accountants in the room, we can see year-over-year increases or decreases that go over that number, and we're just not going to talk about numbers, okay, in here today, because numbers can sometimes make our heads hurt. I don't know if there's anybody in here that can testify to that. Math is just one of those things, it's a conundrum. I mean, you know, as you get older and studying math, they take the numbers and they put letters back into math. I don't understand, you know, why do we have to put letters back into math? Math is about numbers, right? The mathematicians and engineers in the room are going, you just don't get it. And no, I just don't get it, and that's okay. I'm okay. I'm comfortable in that, because I know God gets it. His math is perfect, and always is. But as we think about what we need, he's given us all things. Beloved, don't miss this. There's so much that we get wrapped up into when it comes to living out our faith, We step through these doors. We walk out of these doors. We get up in the morning and someone has encouraged us to read God's word or encouraged us to pray as a follower of Christ that we should be fervent in prayer, that we should be kind to others, that we should be a living light to others. We should take opportunities when God shows them to have gospel conversations with neighbors, with family members, with the person who brought you your food at dinner last night. And we think that's what makes us good. That's what makes us right. But what Peter has said, you need to stop thinking about all the things you are compelling yourself to do for him, and don't pack them up. But come here first. Because God has given for you. Not only are we living life to please him, but everything that's necessary for us to do that, he is already given for us to do. You see, my house needs shutters. My deck in the back needs redone. My air conditioning unit, probably both of them need replaced. The front steps on my house, that, by the way, I bought while I was here serving here before Pastor Ron got here. Well, those steps are starting, the concrete starting to leave in between the bricks. And there's people who will tell me, hey, just call this person, you pay them, and they will come bring everything that you need to take, fix this, and they'll fix it for you if you pay them. You see, beloved, so many times we still live our lives in our walk with God under that kind of economy that says that I'm going to be faithful to him if I just say, okay, I need to fix my prayer life. So now I got to go do all this prayer. I got to go fix the understanding God's word. So I need to study more diligently. I need to buy that software. What is it called? Logos. I need to take $1,800 and buy the software because then I can really study God's word. Now, listen. Being diligent and fervent and obedient in prayer is a walk of faith. We're all called to it. Studying and living our life based on God's word is essential. But you can't muster up enough of your own self-will and energy to be where you need to be. He has given you all things for life and godliness. Why would he do that? Because he knows it is nothing you can do. Every part of this life, from the beginning of our walk with him, when we are born again into new life, and every step of the way, he provides all things that you need. Verse 4 continues, and we read these words. It says, by which he has granted to us his precious, I love the way the ESV puts it, and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, because you have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This morning, the second thing God wants for us is to share in Jesus's divine nature. Now, maybe you hear that and you go, okay, wait a minute, that sounds kind of weird. No, you're not going to be God. But every time we press into all things that he's given us for life and godliness, that spiritual walk with him lived in life and godliness begins to help reflect and for us to send out, be able to show the divine nature that lives inside of us in the person of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. And it's when we avail ourselves to those things, so that's why verses 3 and 4, there's no period between those two. It's a comma, because he says he's given you all these things, and by all these things that he's already given you for life and godliness, as you live out life and godliness, you will be able to be partakers in the divine nature, and having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sin. You see, without the divine nature of Jesus Christ, there is no escape from the corruption that is in the world because of the desire of sin. Paul said this in Romans chapter 7. It's his own personal testimony. He said, because of all the things I want to do, I don't do, and all the things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Because it's only through the divine nature that we overcome the sinful desires of the world. God wants you to share in the divine nature. Romans 8 is a great verse that we use all the time in our Christian walk. In fact, we use it. It might as well be a put on a sign somewhere and you sell it at Hobby Lobby and have it quoted by Benjamin Franklin, because it gets used out of context so much. And we say it all the time. Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now listen, I'm not saying that verse isn't true. It's just that verse isn't finished. Because when we get to verse 29, he says, "For we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers." In other words, we would look more like our older brother, Jesus Christ, in the family of God. Because you and I have been adopted. Scripture says specifically we've been adopted as sons. The inheritance goes through the sons. But sons and daughters in this body of Christ, both men and women, experience an adoption as though we were sons in that legal transaction, so that we can be the siblings of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. God wants us to share in the divine nature. He wants us to have everything that we need. But he does that so, I put a big so in my notes. I just capitalize and highlight it. So, verse 5. Look at it one more time. For this very reason. You ever ask God why? I know you have. We've all asked God why. We've asked God why when we go through difficult seasons with relationships, when we have financial struggles, when we have health issues, when someone that we love leaves this life. We ask God why. By the way, it's always too soon. It's too soon to struggle, to have financial struggles. It's too soon to have health issues. It's too soon to lose our lives. It's always too soon. And we ask God why. When we get to this verse, he gives us the reason why. He's given us all things, and he wants us to partake in the divine nature. For this very reason, he says, I'm telling you why. These are all given for you so you can make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly love, affection, and brotherly affection with love. These eight qualities and characteristics. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, like you're growing in these. I hate going to the gym. I haven't been to the gym in 2 years. You know why? I just accused mental health. We got the mental health pandemic in our culture is running rampant, and it's so severe. And in that moment, I thought, you know what? I'm starting to feel some stress that I don't always feel when I go to the gym. And I looked at my, I called my trainer and I said, hey, I'm not coming. He goes, why? I said, because you stress me out. Now, I know the mental health that's being realized in our culture, it's more severe and much more intricate than just that simple stress that I feel when I go to the gym. But what I do know is that when I'm not disciplining myself, when I'm not going to the gym, I can't become and be where I need to be if I'm not increasing in certain things. If my stamina doesn't increase, if I'm not consistent in adding to that certain disciplines in my life with my diet or my activity or my sleep patterns or all of these things. You know, we've got a whole medical profession that helps with these things. What Peter says here is in your spiritual walk, make every effort to supplement your faith and supplement with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control. Self-control, steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, then godliness with brotherly affection, and then brotherly affection with love. See how all of these fit together. For whoever lacks these qualities, he says in verse 9, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. In other words, you have forgotten that you were delivered from the corruption in verse 4 that comes from the sinful desires around us. See what happens here with our faith when we add virtue to our faith. Our faith drives us then to make decisions based on biblical truths and principles and precepts that then begin to demonstrate the virtues of the Christian that follows Jesus Christ. And when we live our lives with those virtues, then we can add knowledge. But you know, and Scripture warns us that knowledge leads to pride. And so he says knowledge, then you need to add self-control. In other words, know what you need to know and live it out in a way that is under God's control. Have that self-control. And under that discipline and self-control, then be steadfast. Don't change. Stay the course. 1,000 points of light. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And to that steadfastness, then we can see godliness, because godliness is a characteristic and a virtue of the Christian life that is grown over time. Small things done well over a long period of time yield enduring fruit. And that godliness then opens way for brotherly affection. That's what we have in here. That's the goal, that we would have brotherly affection as siblings in the family of Jesus Christ. And when our brotherly affection is tethered all the way back to our faith through these other characteristics, that's when brotherly affection then gets built into and grows into love that spills out of this brotherly affection to the community around us. You see, we shouldn't walk out of here having the brotherly affection that just we spend time praying for one another, helping one another, and then we walk out and we look at everybody else that's not a part of this and say, they're in the wrong place, they're doing the wrong things. No, our brotherly affection for one another should do exactly what Peter is doing here in 2 Peter verse chapter 1, that we should want for everyone that's not a part of that brotherly affection to be a part of that brotherly affection. That should be a natural demonstration of God's family, that we should want for others what He has wanted for you and for me, and what He wants for them. God wants us to share in His divine nature and to take that and to build into it so that our life will overflow with love that comes from Him. Number 3, in verse 10, we read these words, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you." You hear the language there? This is what is given for you. Beloved, God wants for you more than He wants from you. "It will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Verses 3 through 10, this paragraph, this section of the text, this passage in this letter that this apostle who knows who he is in Jesus Christ wants so much for those who he's written to, which is you and me. And he gives us this and says, "I want for you what God wants for you, that you will have everything you need, that you will be a partakers in the divine nature, that you will have confidence in your calling." You don't have to question this. God wants for us that we would have confidence in our calling. What is that calling? That calling doesn't mean, as you follow God, that you're supposed to eventually reach a place where you do what the Crucianos have done, and you've given your life overseas, and you serve as a missionary to another nation. Some are called to that. And amazingly enough, they do it on a surfboard. It's pretty cool. Karis, do you surf? Do you surf? You don't surf? Do you want to surf? No, you really don't want to surf. Ezra, do you surf? Okay, you surf a lot. That's right. So when I say make every effort, I mean he makes every effort to surf, right? That's good. I hope it becomes, and I know this is what that ministry is designed for, an opportunity for gospel conversations with people around us. He wants us to have confidence in our calling. Every single one of us has a calling to have gospel conversations wherever you are. Sometimes it's eating lunch at the Christian Chicken. They have the best waffle, my best fries on the planet. Well, next to McDonald's. I still think McDonald's are the best, but that's just me. That's what God has given us when He says, "I want for you to have a confidence in your calling." These 8 verses, N.T. Wright asserts that this is just the outer framework for this remarkable passage, but it's all the more important because it shows that whatever we do, think about that, whatever we do by way of obedience for God and in allegiance to God and the gospel, listen to this, it all takes place within the grace of God, by the means of the promises of God, through the power of God, and leading to the kingdom of God. That task is far beyond our bootstrap Christianity. There's nothing we can do to get there. But beloved, listen to this. He has given to us and what He wants for us to allow us to be who He has called us to be. Don't miss this. I hope you can see what God wants for you in your walk with Christ this morning. God just placed it on my heart as I read this myself a couple of months ago and said, after decades of being a believer and following Jesus, this is what I needed at 53 years old to see what God wants for me because of His undying love for those whom He has called His. What an incredible starting point for the epistle of 2 Peter. But we can't stop there, because this passage goes on, and now we understand that this is the framework for our lives, and that it's by God's grace and power in our lives that it happens. So it compels us to live in a way that pleases Him. And He's given us everything we need to live that life. That's why this is just the starting point. And then we pick up in verse 12 and we read these words. And I love what Peter says. Think of Peter as being that person in your life who has given so much to you and for you and time for you. And he's continued that person. He or she has poured out in your own life. And they're wanting to make sure you know this. And you listen to them. That's what's happening here with Peter. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." In other words, I know you know these. I've got to remind you. This is what God wants for you. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of a reminder. He says in verse 14, "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon." Most scholars believe that Peter was penned in about 68 AD, only a couple of years, if not, maybe less, before he was crucified. As our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and then in verse 15, we read these words, "And I will make every effort." With whatever time I got left, Peter says, with whatever opportunity God presents, "I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Beloved, God wants something else for you. He wants enduring truth for you. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't change. He wants enduring truth for you. You don't need a new spin on the truth that is persistent from God's Word. You don't necessarily need a new voice. You don't need to find a new podcast. The enduring truth He has provided for you here. And in the context of this brotherly affection, we spur each other on to love and good works that reflect what He's given us here. He wants for you enduring truth. The kind of truth that doesn't change. The kind of truth that's always reliable. The kind of truth that finds application to everything that we face and that we live through. He wants enduring truth for you. For Peter, in view of his departure, it was so urgent that they would remember the things that he had taught them. To hold on to these truths that God has given for us. Because he knew that the death of an apostle must not mean the decline of the apostolic faith. This, verse 15, this is our calling. This is what God has given to us. He's given us this calling. This calling that we will make every effort so that after our departure, maybe it's our departure from a city, maybe it's our departure from a job, maybe it's our departure from through relocation to another place. And maybe it's a relocation from this life. But we are called to make every effort so that after our departure, those who we've been given the privilege to live and do life with, whether it's your kids, your grandkids, your coworkers, your siblings, your neighbors, so that after you depart, they will be able to recall these things. This is a dying man's plea. He knows his time is short, and he says, "I want you to remember what God wants for you." And every person in here has been called to make every effort so that after you leave, those whom you have served and discipled will be able to remember and recall these things. May we all be found faithful in this task, to the glory of His name.